D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
It's a new day in America with a new president soon to be inaugurated. But can he really turn things around? Find out more on today's Truths That Transform.
This is Truths That Transform.
Welcome to Truths That Transform, a viewer-supported program. I am Frank Wright, president of D. James Kennedy Ministries. Many evangelicals see the recent election results as a bit of mercy from God. As a nation, our hearts have been far from Him, with many seemingly fleeing headlong away from any notion of biblical morality. Can a single election get us back on the right path, or is that just wishful thinking? I'm confident you already know the answer to that question. So let's pose another question. What should we be doing to help move America back to its birthright as a nation under God? Joining us today is a great friend of our ministry, Dr. David Gibbs III. David is founder and president of the National Center for Life and Liberty, where he has been in the trenches defending our freedoms as Christians, including arguing a case before the United States Supreme Court. David, welcome. We're glad to have you here.
Doctor, my joy and delight to be with you.
A pleasure to have you. I've got to ask you first though, how did you get hauled before the Supreme Court? How did you get to argue a case before the United States Supreme Court?
Well, what people need to understand is the Supreme Court's very selective, and they actually only hear a small number, really under 100 cases a year, with many thousand petitions being put before them. So it has to be a case that catches their interest, something that they're looking to. And actually, here out of the state of Florida, the Terri Schiavo case set a record back over 10 years ago, going before our United States Supreme Court and back twice in 10 days. And so the cases work their way up, and people are beginning to realize just how important the Supreme Court is.
Well, in reflecting on the recent elections, we can say that elections matter. They're important, but they're really only a beginning, aren't they?
Oh, absolutely. And I'm very pleased that I believe our nation has been given a little bit of a reprieve. And what I mean by that is I think we have some opportunity for churches, for good citizens to make a difference, for moms and dads to get involved. But I think we need to be careful. I think sometimes Americans fall prey to what I call, you know, a television mindset. You know, everything's going to wrap up in 28 minutes, you know, intrigue, controversy, resolution. And boy, we won the election and now everything goes on. But really, I view this as an opportunity. I think back of Dr. Kennedy. He took such strong stands in Washington and was such a voice, and you've continued the ministry magnificently. But the reality is inspiring the churches, inspiring the individuals, getting folks to live their faith. There's an opportunity here, and I really hope that we don't lose this window to make a difference for the kingdom.
We have argued that despite the election results, freedom, especially religious freedom, is still in the crosshairs. Do you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. And I'll tell you why. My phones. We get phone calls from churches, ministries, individuals all across the nation. And religious liberty is still under attack at an incredible level. And it's in a lot of different areas. Okay. It can be in the workplaces. We're in a country right now where, you know, sexual expression, sexual orientation gets all this preferred status. All of a sudden, religious liberty, well, that's not even something we can be concerned about. You need to just lay your faith in your car on your way in. Whether it's in the government schools, whether it's in the government arena, when it comes to prayers or outreach, we watch increasingly the cases. Life issues, I mean, people make the presumption when they go to the hospital that their lives are going to be protected. But we're in a society that's stressing now the right to die, and I always warn folks, the right to die almost immediately deteriorates into the duty to die.
We have to hold the president accountable, and yet we're also called to pray for those who God has placed in authority over us. Give us some suggestions on what that ought to look like in our lives. How do we firmly hold people politically accountable, but also recognize that God sets up kings and brings them down, and at the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, the Scripture says, and that we need to be recognizing this is a spiritual battle, even on a secular level.
Well, I always like to look to Acts chapter 4, verse 29, and it was a prayer of the early church. And we have to remember the early church. They were being attacked by their government. They were being, many of them, martyred, put in jail falsely, economically struggling. And they prayed in Acts 4, 29, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they would speak thy word. And I always think that's a good model. You know, they accepted the sovereignty of God. We know God raises up kings, and he can lift up governments. He can lift up nations. He can destroy any of the above. He's God. And the early church said, you know what, God, whatever you give us, whether it's in their case threatenings, but it could even be prosperity or blessing, that's in your hand. But then what they prayed for was what they could control. Would you give us this heaven-sent boldness to speak the truth of your word? And I believe we need a revival of boldness where God's people say, number one, we're going to take the right stand. Now, what is a right stand? It lines up with the word of God. Number two, we're going to do it the right way. Okay, we are pro-life. We would never advocate shooting an abortionist. Why? That's murder. God has the Ten Commandments. He says, thou shalt not kill. So that would be the wrong way to take a pro-life position. So we want to do the right stand. We want to, number two, do it the right way. But then number three, Dr. Wright, what I appreciate about your voice and leadership all these years is number three, we want to do it with the right spirit. Let's boldly declare the truth, but let's do it the right way and with a spirit that God can bless.
Thank you, David. We are grateful for your consistent witness of your own faith and applying that to the field of law and of public policy in such a helpful and encouraging way for all of us. Thanks again.
Well, honored to do it.
Thanks. When an election outcome signals a possible change of direction in America, it's easy to think, well, with new leadership in place, all the hard work is done. Now we can go back to business as usual. It would be easy to say that, but it would be completely wrong. There's a temptation to put our trust in the new president and take our eyes off of God. Yet the Scriptures warns us not to put our trust in princes. Dr. D. James Kennedy once preached a classic message after Ronald Reagan was elected, but before he took office. In it, Dr. Kennedy asked the question, can the president save America? Here's an excerpt from that thought-provoking message.
The events of the recent past have most certainly brought a sense of euphoria to much of America. There is a sense of expectation and anticipation that things are going to be better. And this brings to focus one of the most important issues facing us today. It is the issue which faces us in the great controversy which is abroad in America today, the great struggle which is in process in our land, which unfortunately many people don't even know what the real issue is. It is the struggle between secular humanism and Christianity, which are locked today in battle in this nation. It has always been the struggle between faith and unbelief, which is the only real struggle worthy of one's attention, as one great historian put it. The Bible tells us that we are to not put our trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. What we need has not changed. We need a genuine revival in this country. We need to see tens of millions of people swept into the kingdom of God. We need to see the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed like never before. And only this is going to avert the judgment of God upon this nation. Right now, we have a brief respite. But the question is, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to rest upon our leaves? Are we going to sit back and simply relax? Or are we going to pray and work harder than before? The 17th chapter of 1 Samuel relates a great encounter between a prince, or prince-to-be, and a very formidable foe. I'm speaking about the very familiar story of the encounter of David with the great Goliath of Gath. Now, this is a story which is so familiar that people often miss completely the deepest spiritual truth which it teaches. Now, you will notice that David trusted in the living God. He said, "I come against you in the name of Jehovah of hosts." He trusted in the Lord and not in anything that he could do. And that was the secret of his strength. He had not self-confidence, but God-confidence. And whereas there were many, no doubt, self-confident Israelites that were cowering in their trenches, this man who had a genuine faith or confidence in God was the only one who wasn't afraid. On the other hand, however, you'll notice that he had no doubt carefully made and measured that sling. And he very particularly chose out of the stream 5 smooth stones of just the right size. And it is without question that he had for many hours and many days and many years practiced the art of the sling. And who can tell how many trees in Bethlehem bear in their bark the evidence of the practice of the eye and hand of young David the shepherd. But he didn't trust in his sling. He didn't trust in his arm. He didn't trust in his skill. He didn't trust in the stone. He trusted in God. David used the means which were carefully selected, but he trusted in God. And the difference is the difference between blessing and cursing. It's the difference in human lives between a withered shrub planted in the salt-laden wilderness of the desert and a tree luxurious planted beside the rivers of water. Every one of us faces these temptations over and over again. Right now we do as a nation. Ronald Reagan is but a means. The government of this country is the government of the people. And we are using that government to accomplish certain ends. As he himself said in his inaugural speech, there are some governments that have nations. But this is a nation that has a government, and that government is a means, should be a means to godly ends. Ronald Reagan is but a stone in the sling, and you don't trust in stones. You trust in the living rock, Jesus Christ.
As Dr. Kennedy shared with us, we need to put our trust in God and not in princes. We have a runaway government because too many have looked to Washington, D.C. to be their provider. As we examine the spiritual state of the nation, our own Dr. Jerry Newcomb takes a look at how an idolatrous reliance on government has led to many of our current problems.
And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
In this present crisis, government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem.
With a new president comes new opportunities. It's no secret that a majority of evangelicals and Catholics helped propel the Trump-Pence ticket to victory.
Some may be tempted to think, okay, we cast our vote, we elected someone who respects the Constitution, we elected a vice president who we know to be a Christian and cares about the same things we care about, so we can go back to life as normal. Wrong. This is a unique opportunity, a window, probably something that we'll never see again in our lifetime, to turn this country around. Over 3/4 of Americans have said consistently that our nation is on the wrong track. This is a chance to turn it around.
Consider for a moment some of the big issues facing our nation at this time, not the least of which is a vacancy on the Supreme Court.
I fully expect Donald Trump to nominate a justice, as he described, like Justice Scalia, a conservative constitutionalist, not someone who is going to use the court to legislate a conservative agenda, but rather to interpret the Constitution and apply it to laws as it was intended to be. And that is going to be a fight.
We now live in a world where any Supreme Court nominee is vigorously attacked in the United States Senate. It used to be sort of a polite formality, but there are no appeals from the United States Supreme Court. They are the ultimate decision maker. If they say abortion is legal, unfortunately, we sit there with the consequence of that since 1973, and 60 million children have lost their lives. We've watched them redefine marriage, attack individual liberty. People understand what the Supreme Court ultimately decides doesn't just impact us for a short time period, it impacts our children and grandchildren for generations.
The new administration faces major challenges to get the economy back on track. Many young people today are skeptical that the free enterprise system can provide the solution to our ailing economy.
Many of them are a product of public schools, which means they've been undereducated. We've taken out civics classes. We've taken out economics classes in the high schools. And so what's happening is college students are coming forth from public high schools and public colleges fully baked as socialists because they have professors who have brainwashed them, basically. And they haven't been re-educated by life yet. The reason they're having to move back home with mom and dad is because the Obama economy has horrendously underperformed. This has been the slowest and the weakest recovery from a recession in the history of the United States. Now, the media doesn't tell you that, but it's a fact. And so capitalism hadn't worked all that well for them. And they don't know any better.
Overspending by the federal government has now caused another serious problem with the economy, a huge debt.
We're facing a horrendous debt. As a country, we've doubled our national debt. It took us from George Washington through George W. Bush to get a $9 or $10 trillion debt. It has doubled under Obama in 7.5 years. We're going to have to make some very tough decisions, or else we're going to face bankruptcy. We are stealing from our grandchildren. We are spending their future.
Another challenge the nation faces today is the problem of a government out of balance.
There is a big issue with executive overreach in our day. We have a system of government where under the Constitution we have 3 separate branches. And the legislative branch is supposed to make the laws, the executive branch is supposed to enforce them, the judicial branch is supposed to interpret them. Right now we've got the executive branch actually making most of our laws and doing so to the detriment of the American people, locking them out of the process.
The Constitution explicitly states that the federal government is mandated to provide for the common defense. But today, because of political correctness, they're often failing in this major thing they're supposed to do according to the Constitution. We can see this perhaps most acutely in the example of the threat of radical Islam.
I think it's fair to say that the average American is concerned about what they are seeing now on the part of Muslims, not all of them, but many of them, who are making no secret of their determination to impose what they call Sharia on the rest of us. And there is every reason to be concerned about that, because Sharia is one of the most awful, repressive, totalitarian, political, military, legal doctrines man has ever invented.
Another challenge is in restoring common sense to health care reform.
The new administration is committed to reforming health care, and I believe it's imperative that it be done. Obamacare has created an unworkable system. It's collapsing under its own expense.
Through it all, we must trust in God and not put our trust in princes, even if they do an outstanding job, because they won't last forever.
A true conservative is Augustinian in terms of the worldview that was so well defined by that great church father in the 5th century, who reminds us that there are no permanent victories in the city of man, he meant in politics. There are no permanent victories. And that's why conservatives have to avoid becoming depressed, you know, because I think I hear a lot of conservatives say, well, you know, I thought we had this fixed. Well, if you're really a conservative, you understand that until Jesus comes, it's not going to stay fixed. We have a budget battle this year. We're going to have a budget battle next year. We're going to have to, you know, reset the political equation. And you take someone like Antonin Scalia, as influential as the late justice was, one of my personal heroes. The reality is, we got to have another one, and we got to have another one. And that raises the whole political issue, but we just have to remember, we've got to stay at this.
The work is just beginning, and as Christians, we need to be praying. Much like Nehemiah, we need to be praying and fasting, preparing and ready to pounce on the opportunities we have to rebuild the spiritual, the moral, and the cultural walls of our country.
We stand today on the cusp of an important and largely unexpected new political era in America. But in the end, our hopes for this new administration and the new Congress will never be realized if we allow issues of biblical importance to be relegated to some second tier of priority. We've seen this happen over and over again with previous administrations, even some who expressed support for our concerns. Christians played a large part in the major change that's taken place in Washington, D.C. And now we must stand strong and hold our leaders accountable, holding their feet to the proverbial fire. My good friend, Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy, has an excellent way to help us do that. Jennifer, welcome.
Thank you, Frank. After years of being told by the media that Christian voters no longer mattered in America, the electorate delivered a shock in November. Evangelical voters were a key constituency in swinging the election. After 8 years of being marginalized, while sin and unrighteousness were enshrined into law through the Supreme Court, an out-of-control executive branch, and the overreaching of radical liberals, Christians were among the loudest voices standing up to say, no more. Making our voice heard at the ballot box was vitally important, but it wasn't enough. It's now time to make sure that our new elected representatives do the things we, the people, sent them to Washington to do. We want to give you the opportunity to make your voice heard on the issues. Let the President and Congress know which issues are front and center to you. Contact us right away to receive your 2017 Spiritual and Constitutional State of the Nation survey. Fill it out and return it to us immediately, and we'll send the results to important leaders in the White House, on Capitol Hill, and in the media. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free, 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org. If this November's election showed us anything, it's that your voice matters. Now, make sure you help set the priorities for this pivotal year of change. Too often, when new leaders get to Washington, they abandon the principles they were elected to uphold. We must not let that happen. Let the President, the Congress, and the opinion shapers in the media know what you think on issues from immigration to political correctness, from Planned Parenthood to the open Supreme Court vacancy. Call or write to get your Spiritual State of the Nation survey. Fill it out to let us know which issues are most important to you, and we'll get the results to the White House, Congress, and key media outlets. We've come this far. Now don't stop short of holding them accountable to their promises. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free, 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org.
This week, we witness an event that has occurred only 58 times in the last 227 years. No, it's not the next supermoon. It's the 58th inauguration of the President of the United States. In this case, the Honorable Donald J. Trump. Depending on your political persuasion, this inaugural event is either a source of optimism or of anxiety. I'm of the opinion that this new presidential administration is a mercy from the Lord. As a nation, we have been relentlessly driven into the fevered swamps of bigger and out-of-control government, with many of our fundamental freedoms being sacrificed on the altar of socialistic ideology. Our new president has expressed his desire to change that and make America great again. Perhaps also he will do something even more important, help make America free again. Because a truly free America has been a blessing to the entire world, even if that blessing goes unrecognized by many. In any event, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our optimism for the future is rooted in firmer ground than the election of a particular president. Our hopes rest on the person and work of Jesus Christ and upon his great and precious promises. And what are some of those promises? That he will be with us as we go into the world in obedience to his commands. That he will be glorified as we bear much fruit for him. That he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That he will give new life and victory over sin and death to all who come to him in faith. And that he will come again one day to gather to himself those who are his. This week, we celebrate something almost unknown in some parts of the world, the peaceful and orderly transition from one government administration to the next. By God's grace, this is our heritage, unbroken since the founding of the nation. Yet we would be wise this week to look beyond Capitol Hill to a hill far away where stood an old rugged cross. Only our true hopes rest on the King of Glory who died there and rose again from the dead for us. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for joining us for Truths That Transform. We'll see you next time.
Next week on Truths That Transform.
All them that hate me love death, the Bible says. But when we love him, we love life, for he is the giver of life.
Prayer is the means, truly, that God is using to end abortion in this country.
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.